Hi, good evening, everyone. We're going to get started with our study right away, after which, if anybody has any questions or comments, or maybe we just even have some conversation after the study for a while, I think we'll have some time. The study we're into right now is a study on time. This is the second part. Don't know how many parts it's going to be, but this is part two on time. And as I mentioned last week, we started this study under the name of Jubilee, and because of an error, I wanted to restart, so we restarted it last Thursday. Just to recap, last Thursday, some of the things that we discovered and discussed and looked at, we discovered that the solar system is a grand celestial clock. God has created the sun and the moon and put the stars and all of the mechanisms of the within our universe for the purpose of time, and purpose of keeping time, and so he has set up this celestial clock. It's built right into nature. We also saw that God had much to say concerning time in the Bible. We looked at a lot of verses concerning time and a lot of focus that God puts on time. We see that there was a specific day of creation and a specific day that man was created, and there was a time for all seasons, we saw. We also saw that God has set forth some information concerning time and particularly focusing in on judgment and the end of the world in the Jubilees. And so we saw in the Jubilee that God has set up that there were 10 Jubilees from the time that Ezra was commanded to bring the law into Jerusalem, and he brought the law into Jerusalem up until the birth of Christ. He entered into Jerusalem in 457 B.C., and we saw that Christ was born in 7 B.C., and that was exactly 10 Jubilees. 10 is the number of completeness. We also saw from 7 B.C. to 1994 A.D., which was the beginning of the Great Tribulation, 1994 A.D., was exactly 40 Jubilees, and 40 is the number of testing. And we see that if we put the 10 and the 40 together, we have 50. So from the going forth of the reestablishing of the law in Jerusalem, up until 1994, we have exactly 50 Jubilees we saw. And we also saw that this 50th Jubilee, we started to look into this, is a Sabbath Jubilee, because God has established the Jubilees and has called the 50th year to proclaim, as we read, and this is where we'll pick up our study, Leviticus 25, verse 10. And we did look at this last, at the end of our study, and we'll start off here in Leviticus 25:10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it, or thy vine undressed. And we saw that was a very interesting picture, because it talks about the land having rest, and that identifies with resting in Christ ultimately. But there is to be no work in the land, and the land identifies with the corporate church. We've studied that word land, which is the word eretz, same word as earth. In the Hebrew, and we also know that the word earth in the Greek, which is the word gay, also translated land, field, and earth, all identify with the picture of the church, the corporate body. And here God says it's not to be pruned. And we're going to see how, and I think we did see last in our last study, how God speaks of this rest in the land. There'll be meat, and this rest in the land will be meat unto us. And this jubilee is a Sabbath jubilee. Let me just see if I can just find that verse one more time before we go forward and look in verses like Matthew 24 and other places. Leviticus 25:8, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, and on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, ye shall make the trumpet to go throughout all the land. Ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and the inhabitants thereof. And it goes on to tell us, as we just read, that there will be no sowing. But it is referred to as a Sabbath. In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest to the land of the Sabbath in the Lord, and thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So this 50th Jubilee, which is a Sabbath year, is now a Sabbath Jubilee, because the 50th year the 50th year is a Sabbath year. It's a time of rest, a time of returning. And therefore the 50th Jubilee would be understood as a Sabbath Jubilee. That would give us a picture of 50 years of Sabbath. And that sets the stage that we now can comprehend and understand or appreciate the saying, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15. When we read, and ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. To be in Judea is to be in Christ. Let them who are in Christ flee into the mountains. Let them which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. And this flight is a time of fleeing. This word flight identifies with the time of fleeing, to come out, in this case, to come out of her, my people. It is a time of woe on the people in the church that are with child and that give suck, that are feeding in that day in the land. And it goes on in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So we see this time period is what is referred, the time of flight, the time of the Sabbath day. All focusing in on 1994, is giving us the period of time which is we understand as the Great Tribulation. And again, as I had mentioned earlier in the study, 1988, I think a more better reference to some kind of a label for that time would be the time of sorrows. It is the beginning of the tribulation, but not the beginning of the great tribulation, but it is the beginning of tribulation, the time of sorrows. And we're going to look, as I mentioned, a little more stronger at that later on in our study. But I want to keep bringing this up so we can see that there is a harmony in the language here from many vantage points. This is the first of many vantage points that we're going to see that this language is very harmonious. So let me go back, verse 20. But pray that your flight, this is Matthew 24, verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So that's the first place that this focus of great tribulation comes to play, during this time period, the Sabbath, which begins in 1994. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We might have touched on this last week, but I'm going to touch on it again, and hopefully later in the study we're going to get into more detail on this conclusion I'm going to offer. I want to offer a conclusion right now so that it could be considered as we go through the study. Timing is everything, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for timing. We're looking for harmony. And, you know, a lot of the conclusions that we've had, we've been looking at, and maybe they've appeared to be good. But now that we're going to start seeing a lot of things here in Revelation as we go forward here, and the timing, We're going to see, we're going to have to change some of our thinking around a little bit and have it corrected by the mind of God, which of course is the Bible. And so we want to take it very slowly through these things and look at these very, very carefully, so that we can get the timing right. And the timing is all in the language. And again, one of the conclusions I've come up with and have held water for a long time now, and I continue to check it out, to test it by scriptures, and that is that the chronology of end times is understood and appreciated by the seven trumpets, which is the seventh seal. And I want to challenge everyone to consider that in their studies and to see that this harmonizes with everything we see in Scripture. This time period called the Day Shortened, I know over the years we've had a lot of different views of this, and at least I've had a lot of different views of this. One of the views I had ran with for quite some time was the idea of a 70-year tribulation, you know, shortened down to 23 years. That, I think, doesn't really hold up too well. As I look back at it, it just doesn't seem to hold up very well at all. I knew there was another idea offhand. Can't think of this of another idea that we've had in the past, or I've had in the past. But one that has come to mind to me, I think quite clearly now, this idea, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I think that is the idea of the body of Christ coming out, the removing of the candlestick. Those are the shortening of the days. And one of the there are two main reasons why I say that. First of all, and again, we're going to look a little more careful at this, and I think I covered this in a study called The Great Tribulation, which I think is a three-part study. I'll have to go back and make sure that I did cover this part in depth, and if I haven't, then we'll get deeper into this. But one of the first things of this Great Tribulation, as we study it, we discover that the Great Tribulation is upon the corporate body. It is judgment upon the church. That is the Great Tribulation. The focus of that tribulation is upon the unsaved in the church. It's upon the false prophets, the false teachers, those who prefer the lie. That's where the focus of the judgment is. And the beginning of that judgment begins with a famine in the land and pestilence that God sends forth. And it's not a surprise to us, because God tells us throughout the whole Bible that this is going to happen. And now as we look into the land and we have the meat of this season, we see in the Bible clearly that much of the Bible is really set its attention towards this time period, the time of judgment in the land. This Great Tribulation is focused in on the son of perdition. It's focused in on the Judases of the church. Now, in the world, we will have tribulation. The Bible clearly tells us that that's the common experience of Christian, because the world rejects Christ, and therefore they will reject us. If we reflect Christ, we will be rejected. And so in the world we will have tribulation. But this, again, this tribulation is now upon the corporate church, and it is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And the body of Christ is in the church during this Great Tribulation. It is in the church during the time that God sends famine into the land, during the time of sorrows, as the Bible calls it. The body of Christ was in the church during the time of the Great Tribulation, which began in 1994, and God refers to right here clearly as the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, as the time of your flight being in the Sabbath, and that is when the Great Tribulation is. And we're going to look at some other verses to build that point up. But when the body of Christ is removed, which happened in the end of 2001, then we have been removed from Great Tribulation. And I think we've experienced this. I think there has been a lot of relief By a understanding, coming out of the corporate body, we've come to an understanding of exactly what had been going on all that time. You know, we didn't really understand all that time, and we were in a time period when we were in the churches, and we felt that we were commanded to be in the churches, and indeed we were commanded during the church age to not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves in that way, by going into the church, becoming part of a corporate body, and sending the gospel out into the world through the church. We saw clearly in many of our studies how God has laid forth the idea on how he communicates to the world, that he communicates to the body of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit and Word. And then the body of Christ brings that message to the corporate church. And the corporate church, together with the body of Christ, brings that message out into the world. And that has been the process that by which God has worked for some 2,000 years. And now that process, that way that God has been doing this, has ceased. And now the body of Christ is out bringing the gospel into the world directly without a corporate body. And without a place of protection, so to speak. But God has brought us up onto the mountain, so we've been brought up under the wing of God, so to speak. We're still under the protection of God, and we're in a place that God refers to as the mountain, spiritually speaking. Another idea that builds this picture up, I think, that kind of supports the idea of the days being shortened, is a verse found in Revelation. Let me see if I can find this verse. Give me a minute. Okay, Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. We read, let's go back a few verses and see exactly what has taken place here. We have, we'll go to verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now we saw how Revelation 17 built up the picture of the corporate church, that she is arrayed with purple and scarlet and the colors of royalty, and she's adorned with all these precious pearls and stones which identify with the Word of God and the saints. And here now it is a time that God is revealing Babylon to us, that Babylon is the harlot, the corporate body. It is made up of the people who continually reject the truth, the Word of God. It is the Judases of the church. And it is the time that Babylon is fallen. The Babylon the Great is fallen. This means she has come under judgment. So we know in Revelation 18, right here, we're in the picture of judgment coming upon the corporate body. And we read in verse 3, and for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that is spiritual fornication, chasing after other Jesuses, another Jesus, another gospel. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And we know that the kings of the earth in this particular case cannot be the body of Christ. Because remember, the statement earlier tells us that those who are following the Lamb, the 144,000, are virgins. God refers to them as virgins. And this is a spiritual picture, of course, spiritual virgins from the standpoint that we have not committed spiritual fornication. We have not bent our knee to another God, to another gospel. So the kings of the earth here is a picture of those who are chasing after another Jesus, believing in another gospel. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. And how has she rewarded us? She has brought us and killed us from, you know, prevented us from bringing forth the gospel, has killed us, and essentially in that process of killing us, she has succeeded in killing herself because the gospel is no longer going forward. This idea of us being killed is a picture of the fact that we are killed all the day long. We are prevented from bringing the gospel forward. And so the wrath of God, which is upon her, also we have been affected by that as we are in the church. And we have been, this is where God has given us this picture, reward her even as she has rewarded you. And it goes on to say, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. So she has filled the cup herself, and now there is a double portion. And I think this has really given us the picture. The fact that this information is right here at the time period when God says that gives us the picture of the fact that Babylon has fallen, the time of judgment has come, and now the call, come out of her, my people. I heard a voice from heaven saying in verse 4, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward unto her, reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to the works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill unto her double. And so this double portion, I think the first part of the double portion is seen in the first part of the tribulation, the time period referred to as the time of sorrows, which started in 1988 and goes forward up until 1994, which begins the beginning of the Great Tribulation. God continues to send judgment into the church. The first part of the judgment is sending famines into the land, sending a pestilence into the land. And the second part of the tribulation identifies with the loosing of Satan, the killing of the two witnesses, and then it ends up with the removing of the candlestick. And so up until the removing of the candlestick is the first portion, I think. After the candlestick has been removed, there is another 10-year period. 10 is completeness of whatever God has in view. In this case, it's judgment. And this takes us right off into eternity, because that brings us down to 2011. And that is the double part of her portion, which ends her up into eternal damnation. Judgment beginning, and the second part of that judgment leading her right into, when the candlestick is removed, leading her right into eternity, into the lake of fire. And so with this idea in mind, the double portion which we see in view here, and we go back and we look pray that your flight be not in the winter neither on the Sabbath, and it goes on to say, except those days should be shortened. And it's the Sabbath day that's being shortened for the body of Christ, from the standpoint that we've come out of the corporate body. We're no longer under that kind of a stress, no longer under a muzzlement, you know, not being able to bring the gospel on the Sabbath day, but being silenced and being dead, spiritually speaking, in the church, and so on. So I think when we tie this all together, I think that might be the proper conclusion here, that the shortening of the days identifies with the coming out. Anyway, it is for the elect's sake that those days are shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, you see, now we're out of there, and they say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believeth not. See, the days have been shortened, then if anybody says these things. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show signs and wonders, that insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. The desert identifies with the place that is deserted, a place where there is no water. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believeth not. That's going forth into the minds of men and not into the mind of God, the secret chambers. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even so unto the west, so also shall the Son of Man be. For wherein this wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the carcass is the dead church, And that's where the eagles, which are identifying with the fowls, who are false prophets, that's where the false prophets are feeding. We saw that in Revelation 19 when God calls the fowls of the air to come for this great supper feast that he has prepared. And this is could be tied into those verses here, that where the carcass is, that's where the eagles are gathered together. And then God puts a statement here. Immediately after that tribulation, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here again, God is reiterating, he's given us a picture again of the time period of darkness, which begins in 1994, and he builds up until verse 31, where he says, and he shall send his messengers with a great sound of the trumpet. It's a time of trumpets, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. And that, of course, I think is a picture of coming out of her. The gathering together is the separating of the wheat from the tares, or the goats from the sheep. In Acts, we read in chapter 1, verse 4, and this is kind of interesting, the language that God uses, because God gives us a distance of a journey that is a Sabbath day long. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now that's interesting, that the commandment is given that you not depart from Jerusalem. Now this is a historical event, but this also gives us, this historical event is also a historical parable, and it gives us an event that's going to take place at the end of the world. And Jerusalem is identifying with the corporate church here. And we are commanded that we should not depart out of the corporate church, out of the Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now the restoring of the kingdom is the restoring ultimately of the creation onto the body of Christ, onto Israel. And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. And we've looked at this before, and we've discovered that this word power identifies with the Word of God. It is the power of God. The power of God is in his Word. God speaks, and things are. And Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh. So God has hid this. God has put this in his own power. He has put this into his Son. He has put this into the Word, that which is perfect, or tilius, which should come and has come, which is the Word of God. Genesis to Revelation. So, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own Word, or his own power. But ye shall receive Word, or receive power. This word power is the word dunamis. It's a different word from the other word, but it too, no doubt, identifies with the Word of God, the dunamis. Ye shall receive dunamis. When that which is perfect is come, when that which is in part will be done away with. And we've come to understand that that which is perfect indeed has come, and that is the perfect Word of God. And it is the Bible. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. Let me reread from there. But ye shall receive word, or dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and the Holy Ghost came upon the body of Christ in Pentecost, and continues to come upon the body of Christ right up into the end of the world, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. And Jerusalem is identifying, I think, in this case with the corporate church. And all of Judea, I think, is identifying with the body of Christ. And in Samaria, which I think is identifying with the world. And on to the uttermost parts of the earth, which I believe brings us into the Great Tribulation, the ends of the world. So that's when we'll receive word, at the ends of the world, after that the gospel has gone out into all of Jerusalem. and we've been witnesses to Jerusalem and out into the world, and it continues to go forward, of course, but now at the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that cloud that receives them out of their sight, figuratively speaking, is the body of Christ. Now again, this is a historical situation, but it is a historical parable. And so the body of Christ receives them out of their sight. And while they look steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men, who identifies with the church, stood by them in white apparel. And this white apparel identifies with the covering of the blood of the Lamb, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So isn't that interesting, that he's coming back the same way they saw that he left. And he's coming in judgment, and he's coming in judgment by word and power through the body of Christ, and we are the trumpeters of the word of God. And we read in Revelation chapter 10 how there is a harmony between the seven trumpets and the voice of God bringing judgment. And the Bible tells us that we will judge also even angels in the word world. And that when we see him, we will be like him. We will be changed and transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And so therefore we will be qualified. The Bible tells us, for instance, in the Epistle of John, I think it's 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us, doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we will be like him. Even though now we are the sons of God. But when he comes and he appears and he reveals himself, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will reflect him in all of his glory in our eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that might be. We will then be reflecting the true light completely, both in body and spirit, the spiritual body. So let's go back here in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And I thought that was quite interesting that God put that statement exactly there, after all of this information, talking about how the Lord would return, talking about how, looking for when the restoring of the kingdom would take place, and when that word would come to us, which would be at the ends of the world at some point. It's in God's will to reveal this particular mystery to us, and indeed, I believe we can say that he indeed has revealed this mystery to us now, and we do know the timing of the end. And the Lord tells us that this mountain is a Sabbath day journey. And again, pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. It is a Sabbath day journey. Now, going back and just continuing to look at the Sabbath, we read about the Sabbath in Leviticus 26. And the Lord commands us to keep his Sabbath and reverence his sanctuary. And we begin to come to an understanding that the sanctuary that is in reference is the inner sanctuary, and that sanctuary is the body of Christ, and Christ is in that sanctuary, in the temple of the Lord, in the inner sanctuary. And the commandment is to keep the Sabbath and reverence the body of Christ. That's what's in view here. We read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land, or to bow down to it, for I am Jehovah your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. If you walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the fruit shall yield their fruit." and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land, out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am Jehovah your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you to go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye shall break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning org, that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you even seven times more for your sins. And I will take the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron, and your earth as brass. and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me, and I will not hearken, will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. And I will bring the sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye shall gather together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake one bread in the oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will for all this not let me read this. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon carcasses of the idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathens, and will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lie desolate. This is very interesting language, as I'm sure most would agree here looking at all this. And I want to go back and look at a lot of these different phrases and words we're seeing here. But the focus of all this has been at the point of time when the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. And I have discovered, as I've been studying the Bible, that God is referencing two lands. There is the land flowing with milk and honey. And that land flowing with milk and honey could indeed be the corporate body bringing forth the gospel, the milk and honey being the gospel coming out of that corporate body. Ultimately, of course, God himself bringing the word by way of the word and the Holy Spirit onto the body of Christ and then in through the corporate body and out into the world. And that indeed is a picture of the land flowing with milk and honey. But then there is that spiritual land that is flowing with milk and honey, which is the body of Christ itself. I have come to appreciate, I think, that the word land could identify either with the corporate church or with the body of Christ, spiritually speaking. Just like Jerusalem has two meanings, just like Israel's have two meanings, just like Judah has two meanings. Same thing with the land. And we're going to look at this idea a little bit, but Leviticus 26, verse 34, "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate." And the land, the Eretz, the earth, is desolate. All that being a picture of the corporate body. The corporate body is desolate. "Behold, I leave you desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." They didn't rest in Christ. "And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of the shaking of the leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as a fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathens, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land. And also in the iniquities of their father shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes." And of course, the statutes of God is the word of God. "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am Jehovah their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, and that I might be their God, and I am Jehovah. These are the statutes and judgments and the laws which Jehovah made between him and the children of Israel in the Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." All right. So that was quite a bit. We looked at 45 verses here in Leviticus 26. And I couldn't help but read the entire chapter here, because it's just so filled of the language of the end. It's so filled of the language of judgment, the time of the Sabbaths, the resting in the land. And it does appear to be kind of confusing when you're trying to work out, you know, who is God speaking about? Who is God speaking to? Why is there a curse, then the blessing? The curse and then the blessing. And when we recognize, and again, you know, I've said this many times, and unless we come to an appreciation of this, we're not going to understand anything in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, if we don't recognize the fact that Abraham had two sons. There is the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. And the entire message comes to the son of the free woman. It is the body of Christ that is referenced by the son of the free woman. And that message comes to the body of Christ in order to receive the blessings, but also to receive the word of the curse to be brought on to judgment onto the corporate body. So the body of Christ preaching onto the corporate body or onto the world is bringing the whole message of God, which is a blessing and a curse together. The curse is meant for the son of perdition, and the blessing is meant for the son of God. And also, you know, God speaks of being reformed, and the idea of being reformed is to be reformed by the mind of God, by the word of God. We have to be reformed by God, the word of God. Our minds have to be transformed, reformed. That's the true reformation, and that's the reformation that we should be speaking about, the reformation that takes place in the believer through the Word of God, through the becoming born again, receiving the resurrected soul, and their heart becomes filled with good, and it brings forth that, you know, the Word of God is brought forth into the mind by God. He makes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so that's the transforming that must take place. And since there is a transforming that still continues to be taking place during this time period that God is giving us, it means that there are people in the corporate body who are under the curse of God, under the judgment of God, yet they are God's elect, and they have come under the hearing, and they are responding to the gospel. We even see that many respond to the gospel at the depart out, that many have turned to God at that point. We saw that clearly in the book of Revelation, how God gives us that picture. And so we have to appreciate that there is two sons in view here that's being, you know, in view that's being brought forth, all this information. Just going back and look at some of these phrases, which I know we've covered some of these before. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. You know, the devil and his demons dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. That becomes quite clear as we read our Bible. We see how God casts out demons. And we have the power to cast out demons, God says, by the preaching of the gospel. Of course, it's God that casts out the demons, because it's God that is the light that fills the soul with good, the light of the gospel. And therefore, darkness flees, the demons flee, they're cast out. But it is the preaching of the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit, people become born again and demons flee. They're cast out. Every one of us, prior to becoming born again, was filled with the unholy spirit, the spirit of darkness. Our soul was full of darkness. Who could know what the Bible tells us? And we're always looking. We have the spirit of man, which is the spirit of Antichrist. And so Satan and his demons dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. And they feed off the sin and the rejection of the people of the true gospel. They feed off the people when they go forth after another Jesus, after a false gospel. The demons and Satan is being fed. That's their feeding grounds. That's what they're fed by. They're fed by the sins of the flesh and the chasing after false gods. And in return, this idea here of eating the flesh of their children, ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat, is the idea that they too will feed off the idea of their children following this false gospel that they too are following after and believing another Jesus. You know, I've spoken, and I know many of you also have spoken to others who are in the churches, and are still under judgment, and many of them in very strange churches, and it's very important to them that they try to convince you that you too need to come into their false gospel, and they do. They're overjoyed. I know lots of them who are overjoyed by the fact that their children are there, that their wives, their spouses are there, and that they too have accepted Jesus in their church, and their children are being brought under the nurture of that church. And so they are feeding off of the sins of their children, chasing after other gods. That's the sin that is in view. And that's what's in view here, eating the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And he goes on right after that to say, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon carcass. That's church upon church. And your idols and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And of course, that is the outer sanctuary. That is the corporate body that is in view. In verse 19, we saw, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. This idea of iron identifies with judgment. Remember, the Lord said he will rule with a rod of iron. The rod identifies with the word of God, and iron identifies with judgment. And God indeed, during the church age, has ruled the churches with a rod of iron, with judgment and the bringing of judgments down into the churches in order to maintain the control in the churches. He has kept the churches at bay by this rod of iron as he brought the gospel forth. And so that's the picture of iron. And it says here the heavens are now as iron. Where is the kingdom of heaven? The Bible teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is within you. So the heavens above is a picture of the body of Christ bringing the gospel to the earth below, as we've seen this in many of our studies. And now the heaven above has become iron. It has become a judgment upon them. And what is found in the heavens above? The fowls coming down for the supper feast, as we read about in Revelation 19. We brought that up a couple of times, so let's go look at that verse in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we'll read in, we'll start reading in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. This idea of heaven open, I think, is a picture of the body of Christ preaching the gospel. And when the gospel is being preached, the word of God is coming forth, Christ on a white horse. And he is ruling by sitting on this white horse, and he is faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war by the preaching of this gospel. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and as he had he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, clearly, this is the Word of God coming out of heaven, out of the body of Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun. And this, of course, is God that is standing in the light. And he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. The fowls, again, is a picture of the false prophets, the false teachers. And the idea that they're in the midst of heaven, the midst identifies with the way, the place where the gospel is to be preached, and the heavens above is where they're preached from. It's the high place, the pulpit, where the word of God comes forth, and the fowls are there. We read in another way that we see this picture is in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. God tells us that he will build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell are found right next to wherever the preaching of the gospel is. Wherever there is a preacher of righteousness, the gates of hell is found not far away. It's the false prophets and the false teachers. So here, he's saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, all the fowls that are up in the high places, preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel, And he says to them, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, I'm going to stop there, but the key focus here is the fact that God is calling them onto a great supper. And these are the fowls of heaven. And that's the picture that is in view as we look back into this. Let me see if I can find it now where we were. The carcasses upon carcasses. I lost that place. We were in, we're still in Leviticus 26, and we were looking at the pictures of the carcasses upon carcasses. All right, I don't see it offhand again, but we'll continue to look at others. But that was the reason I was bringing it up, because there were carcasses upon carcasses. And that is field to field, dead field to dead field to dead field. All of the dead corporate bodies where the fowls are feeding off of these dead bodies, eating the flesh. And of course, that is identifying with the working of Satan in the hearts of the unsaved. Got a couple more minutes, and just want to look maybe at another few more verses here. Verse 11 of Leviticus 26. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That is a picture of God is speaking to the body of Christ. This is the part of the message that is coming to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ also declares the good news onto the corporate body, because, you know, weaved throughout the corporate body some of God's elect who have not become saved yet. They are being drawn to come under the hearing. So the whole message goes out with the salt. And he goes on to say, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you to go upright. We are not to be the bondmen of the corporate church. But if you will not hearken unto me, there is the second part message. There is the message to those who are rebelling. If you will not hearken unto me to this message, and I will not do these commandments, and if you shall despise my word, despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you terror and consumption and the burning org, and that shall consume the eyes. You will not have sight, and shall cause sorrow of heart. Alright, I'm going to stop there. It's just about 10:30. It's been 1 hour, and we'll pick back up on this next time. So if anybody has any questions or comments on any things we've been looking at here, or any corrections that could be made, any verses that they feel need to find harmony in these things, that maybe they have some verses that doesn't seem to harmonize with the conclusions being offered here, then now's the time to bring those verses up, and we'll take a look to see if we can find harmony with our conclusions.